I've entitled my message Homemade Religion. Now, I guess we never thought of such a thing as a homemade religion. We think of homemade pies, homemade cakes, homemade pickles, and homemade cool drinks. Yes, all that's homemade, but not homemade religion. And that is what chapter 17 is all about. And all came about because of verse 6. And what does verse 6 say? Well, it says, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. Elsewhere, you will see that repeated in Judges. Everyone did what they considered right in their own eyes. And so no king, no rule. No king means I rule. I will do what is right in my own eyes. And what we have in the last few chapters is a very, very bleak picture of Israel and a nation rejecting God. So we move from external threats in terms of other nations threatening Israel to internal squabbles that progresses to a civil war. Go and read the book of Judges and you'll see that. Now the story begins with a son who stole his mother's 1,100 shekels of silver that she was perhaps saving or had kept away for a rainy day. And having discovered a hard-earned saving was stolen, she cursed the person that stole it. And friends, a mother's curse is not something that any child should treat lightly. And Micah heard his mother's curse, and he was extremely troubled by it. Have a look at verse 2. It says there that the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and about which I heard you utter a curse, I have that silver with me. I took it. The Hebrew word there is much more stronger. I stole it. That's what he did. He stole his mother's hard-earned money, which she was perhaps saving. And so the son couldn't sleep at night. He was troubled that such a curse would befall him from his own mother. So he decided to do the right thing. Return the money to his mother. And what he did not expect was a blessing from his dear mother. In fact, a double blessing. He perhaps expected to receive a tongue lashing from his mother and perhaps thought that as soon that when he admits it, the wrath of his mom would fall on him. And so in his mind, he perhaps thought, how in the world, his mother probably would ask him, how in the world did I give birth to a thief for a son? But instead, he doesn't get the anger of his mom. He doesn't get the wrath of his mom. Instead, he is blessed. In fact, it seems that the blessing outweighs the curse. If you have a look at verse 2b there, it says, the Lord bless you, my son. Now, I want to say this, friends. Christians must be very, very careful of weighing blessings and cursings on a balance as if the good outweighs the bad. Got to think very, very seriously when you when you're thinking about that. And every single person, if you remember throughout Scripture, is a sinner who is in need of being rescued. And one rescued, once you are rescued, we ought to live a holy life, a life that is clean and cleansed by the Lord. And Christians are called to repent from their sins. Now, if you look at Ephesians 4:28 that we read this morning, the Bible says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So what does a repentant thief does? Well, he's called to repent from his sins. And he's called to stop stealing. Then work for his money, pay back what he has stolen to the owner, and become a very generous person. That is what the Bible says. Now, the mother's blessing here is seen in giving a son 220 shekels. Notice she doesn't give it directly to him. She takes the money and gives it to a silversmith to make an idol. And this idol will then be given to Micah. And he's expected to display this idol in his house together with all his other idols. Have a look at verse 5. Now this man, Micah, had a shrine. And he made an ephod and some idols and installed one of his sons as his priest. So clearly we see he was not living with his mother. And Micah had his own house. And the house had several rooms attached to it, or as we would call it, extensions, or perhaps units. He may have had housing units that were there for weary travelers and relatives. Now, how do we know that? Well, Judges chapter 18 and verse 2 tells us that. If you look at Judges 18 and verse 2, it says, so the Danites sent 5 warriors from Zorah and Eshtaol to spy out the land and explore it. These men represented all their clans. They told them to go and explore the land. The men entered the hill country of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah, where they spent the night. Now, 5 men, weary travelers. Obviously, where are they coming? Coming to Micah's house. So Micah must have had an extended home, and hence he provided that hospitality. And so, here we have it. Micah had a shrine in his house. And perhaps in one special room, he put his idols. And that is where he worshipped. Now, in this shrine, he had what the Bible says, an ephod. Now, what is an ephod? An ephod is a little pouch that the high priest, if you read the Old Testament, the high priest would have a little pouch attached to him, and there were 2 little stones in it, almost like a dice. Okay? And they would use those stones to find out God's will. And so Micah had these stones kept there as well, together with these other idols. And notice, he also ordained one of his sons to be a priest. It would seem that in those days, when each one did what was right in their own eyes, it would be of no surprise that other men may have done the same thing, have their own little shrine. But Micah went one step further. He ordained his son to be a priest in his little shrine, in his little home. Now, what is wrong with this picture, dear friends? What is wrong with the story? Well, everything is wrong. The Israelite nation returned to ways that were even more corrupt than those of previous generations. It was worse than ever. The God of Israel was not meant to be worshipped via idols. And priests were meant to come from the tribe of Levi. Micah ordains his son as a priest, who is an Ephraimite and not a Levite. And yet he's a worship of Yahweh, living with contradiction and compromise. And he has no problem with it. And his mother does not help her son to correct his false worship. In fact, the mother encourages him. And God and God's word has a huge problem with this. God himself is irked and grieved by such blatant hypocrisy. And God's order is violated. God's name is dishonored. And God is slapped in the face by the action of a family within his covenant people. Now, when you come to 17 and verse 7, the scene changes. The Bible tells us a Levite happens to leave his hometown and go out looking for a job, and he happens to pass by Micah's house. And Micah changes his mind and now believes the Levite is the right man to be a priest in his shrine. So he removes his son, whom he ordained, from the position of priest, and he installs a Levite. And Micah now felt very, very confident that God would prosper him because he had installed a Levite. In chapter 17 and verse 13, if you look at that, you will see there. And Micah said, "Now I know the Lord will be good to me since this Levite has become my priest." Now, what is wrong with this picture? Well, again, everything is wrong. One should not rob mothers. One should not curse thieves. One should not make images of God. One should not keep private shrines for idols. One should not consecrate a priest, which is the duty only of a high priest. A Levite should not be looking for a job. A Levite who is not descended from Aaron should not be priest at all. It was wrong, wrong, wrong in all fronts. And the reason for such idolatrous nonsense is simple. And it comes down to verse 6. And verse 6 tells us, in those days, Israel had no king. And everyone did as he saw fit, what was right in their own eyes. You see, friends, the issue is not so much they were doing wrong. The issue is that they were all doing what was right. But what was right in their own eyes? A very, very dangerous place for anyone to be. See, we're living in a world where everything is relative. We're living in a society that says we must tolerate and accommodate alternate lifestyles. Forget what the Bible says about a man and a woman being united together. No. It is about a man and a woman and a woman being united together. And the world becomes an expert in the Bible and tells the church, you are reading the Bible wrong. The Bible wants us to love one another. And there is nothing wrong with two men and two women wanting to love one another and have a relationship with one another, as we shall see later in chapter 19. This very thing. The sad thing is that many churches are listening to the voice of the world instead of listening to the voice of Scripture and what the Bible says, because Scripture is our compass and Scripture is our guide and Scripture is our blueprint in which people should live. But the problem is the voice of reason takes over. The voice of the world takes over, and we listen to those voices. And everyone felt they were doing nothing wrong. What's the big deal? The mother thought, it's right to curse a thief. Micah thought it is right to build a shrine for his gods and to add another god to represent Yahweh. Worst of all, Micah thought God would prosper him, bless him, and everyone would praise him and say, well done, my friend. But let me say this. It's a hard thing to live in a world that expects you to turn a blind eye to everything. Everything is relative. There is no black and white. It's gray. There is no absolutes. That's what the world is saying. The Bible says there is absolutes. There is black and white. This is what God's word says. Let me share this story with you. I spoke to a pastor who happened to be a pastor in inverted commas and was proud, absolutely proud about his gambling habits. And he really believed God was prospering and blessing him. So he believed God would give him the numbers to play in a slot machine in a casino. And he did win. And he won big time. A lot of money. So he built a massive house. I think it was about 8 to 10 bedroom house. I lived next door to him at that time. He started a business, and then no sooner than he got it, he lost everything when the bank repossessed it. He then moved provinces, believing the same lie. And I visited him in his hometown in that province. No doubt, he's a generous man. And whilst in his new home in another province, he took me to a little shrine in his house where he had a photo of Jesus, a cross, real bread, and real grape juice. Or maybe it was wine, I don't know, I didn't taste it. And every morning he and his wife would go to his shrine in that little room to pray. And then eat the bread and drink the juice. And he really believed that he was doing what was right. And he would pray that God would give him the numbers to go play in the slot machine so that he can win. See, there is a theological word that is used for this. It is called syncretism. It means taking what is Christian and mixing it with pagan beliefs. And let us not be too quick to condemn Micah. Surely we are equally ignorant. Look around you and you will discover people are no longer interested in what the Bible is saying. They're listening to the voice of reason to justify many of their unbiblical actions. So my mother had 7 sisters. All right? 2 were genuinely converted. 1 was a Roman Catholic. And the others remained in their religious beliefs. The confusion came to the sisters who remained in their religious beliefs. They couldn't understand the difference between their Roman Catholic sister and the 2 genuinely converted sisters. So the Roman Catholic sister participated in everything and did whatever she thought was right in her own eyes. The other 2 sisters who were genuinely converted believed the Bible and stuck to what the Bible convicted them of. And so the Roman Catholic sister was even proud of having her own God lamp with a cross on it. And she had a rosary, which is a whole lot of beads, which they would meditate on. Hail Mary, Mother of Jesus. And she had a picture of Jesus, of Mother Mary, in her room. And she believed she was genuinely a Christian in spite of eating food sacrificed to idols, in spite of participating in religious ceremonies, in spite of worshiping the saints, in spite of what the Bible said about you cannot serve two masters. She believed she did what was right in her own eyes and felt proud of it. See, Micah was proud of his own made religion. And the Levite who was ordained couldn't believe what had just happened to him. Here I am in a new town and city. This is the man that has just come in and is given more than he anticipated in a job. He was given a house to stay in, free rent, a new suit every month, and his cupboards are filled with food every week. Don't need to buy groceries. And he's given a salary at the end of the month to do as he pleases. Wow, says the Levite. Thank you, Micah. Thank you. Thank you. And he perhaps may have expressed such thanks to the Lord because he was now in a far better position by leaving his hometown and following this so-called spiritual journey. And the Levite considered himself blessed. Who wouldn't? But listen to Micah in verse 13. Micah said, "Now I know the Lord will be good to me, since this Levite has become my priest." The Levite is considering himself a very, very blessed person, and so does Micah. Talk about spiritual ignorance. Here's the question. Was God pleased with all that has just happened? No, not at all. No matter how we twist and turn to justify what we do, if it is not in line with God's instructions, we are in serious danger of spiritual rot. Beloved, listen to me. Moral decay begins in the home, then in the church, and finally in society and the nation. As the home goes, so goes the church. And as the church goes, so goes the nation. So in this family, we have coveting, we have stealing, we have cursing, we have dishonoring of parents, we have idolatry, and God knows what else. They are morally bankrupt. But if you would have gone to them and confronted them about all this, they would say, "That's your opinion. But this is the way we want to do it." Every man does what is right in his own eyes. And friend, this is where we are today. And it's not that we don't have enough religion. We are up to our ears in religion. Who is your final authority and who is mine? If it's not the Bible, then we are on slippery slope. And we must be careful, even in this church, where our motto is God's word above all things. Unless we have serious convictions that it is so, that God's word is above all things, we will be in danger of slipping to the voice of reason and public opinion. So parents are losing their kids because we are not the examples we need to be. We want them to obey, but they see us going our own way and doing our own thing. Listen to me, dear friends. Our inconsistencies, and I'm saying this quite seriously now, our inconsistencies will be magnified in our kids. Just as Micah's mother's issues were magnified in her own son's life. What we allow in moderation, our kids will abuse in excess. It all boils down to an image problem. We worship a distorted image of God. Whenever we say, I like to think of God as, or I can't believe in a God who demands holiness that leads to right living, or more subtly, we do not think of implications of God's word in our lives. We silently say, preacher, or we say to the pastor, preach it. Or that sister needs it, or that brother needs it. No, dear friends, we all need it. Never ever think of yourself more highly than you ought to. And that is what a real relationship in Jesus does. God's word can contradict you, make demands on you, and wrestle with you to deal with your internal conflict. And all this so that we will continue to be transformed in the image of Christ, God's Son. So having listened to all that you've heard this morning, having trying to explain this passage, what's the point of the story? Well, it is to show us the desperate need for a king in Israel. And only God's king would reveal a holy God. And only God's king would provide true salvation. And the Bible says Jesus would be that perfect king and indeed has fulfilled it to the letter. And it is this king that we belong to as Christians. And we must be careful of the trappings and the temptations of Micah and his mother because they can be a very real temptation for each one of us. And how can it be real? Well, when we hold back from believing God's word is all sufficient and we are listening to the voice of reason instead of the voice of God in Scripture. And sometimes we think that God will come to us and speak to us in some voice out there. My friends, God has already spoken. His word is complete. The Bible is finished in terms of what God had already instructed. There is no new revelation that is going to come from heaven. The canon of Scripture is closed. That is why John, who had that revelation in the island of Patmos, and God, when he saw all these great visions and everything else, God said to him, if any man adds to this book, any man adds to the words in this book, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If any man takes away from this book, God will take away from him the gift of life. So it's a serious matter. You must be careful of listening to voices. The only voice that counts is the voice recorded in the Bible through His Word, and that is God's voice. So we must be careful also when we intentionally hold our lives back from serving Him because of an image problem. Many of us have an image problem. Well, Pastor, I can't do that. And the reason for why we can't do it is because we kind of have a self-image problem. And so we've got to look at ourselves and say, Lord, help me in whatever gift you've given me to use it for the glory of your kingdom. That one day when I meet with you, I will be able to give a good account of my life. And we must be careful that we don't ignore what is being expressed to us and we worship Him in spirit and in truth. Friends, as we come to prayer now, may we ask the Lord to help us to really, really sustain us in terms of knowing who He is. So I want us to pray. I want us to bow our heads in prayer. And I want you to just think about your own life. It's not my brother. It's not my sister. It's me, O Lord, that is standing in the need of prayer. And may you listen only to the voice of the King, whose name is Jesus. Heavenly Father, in a short while, we will be praising you in song and giving thanks to you again. Please, Lord, will you help us in a society that lives with contradiction and compromise? For your people who are called by your name to humble themselves and to pray. To be set apart, to be sanctified, to be holy. And may our lives and our witness bring such honor and such glory to your name that when Jesus looks at us, he will not be ashamed of us. Be merciful to us, Lord, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.